I know you're all thrown. You don't know who I am because of this facial hair here. I leave for vacation tomorrow, so I started pre-growing my vacation beard. And what if this happens like it always happens, what happens is I get about 2 weeks into it and I go, I can't grow a beard. I forgot that I can't. So it'll probably be shaved by the time I get back. But that's just where we're at right now. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Because we are, if you have your Bibles, we are at the end of our series. We've now done an 8 or 9 week series on how to pray. And how many of you think that we're completely done talking about prayer forever?
No.
We want to become a church and a people who continue to learn how to pray. Can I get a strong amen?
Amen.
A strong amen. We want to become people who know how to pray, who learn how to pray. And when the disciples asked Jesus, Jesus, teach us how to pray. It says that he gave them a prayer pattern. And what we're calling it is like the ABCs of prayer. It's how we learn. It's how we learn to talk to God. And I'm convinced that if we understand and embrace and practice this pattern, it will set us on a life of learning powerful and effective prayers. Did you know that you have to actually learn how to pray?
Yes.
Anybody know that? Now, we know when we're born again, there's a tendency in our heart to we already know how to pray intuitively. We've talked about this before, but how many of you know that this is a prayer? Help!
Yes.
Or, oh God!
Yes.
That's a prayer. Or, thanks! Yes. Right? Or how about this one? Wow! God, wow! That is a prayer. And God hears it just like a father would hear his little child that's learning how to speak and starts to articulate one word at a time. But I'm telling you, church, we have to learn how to pray powerful and effective prayers. And I, for one, am really glad that we get to be in a posture of learning and not just being an expert. In fact, I was reading the other day, a guy named Richard Foster wrote a book called The Celebration of Discipline. And he wrote this about learning how to pray. He said, real prayer is something we learn. It's something we learn. The disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. They had prayed all their lives, and yet something about the quality and quantity of Jesus praying caused them to see how little they knew about prayer. Have any of you, sometimes in this church, we will regularly come together and pray together in prayer circles. Have any of you ever been in a ministry time or prayer circle, and somebody next to you knew how to pray so well that you were hoping that the music would start before it got to you because you didn't know how to pray as well? You know what I'm talking about? You're like, I'm going to share a lot of requests so that person pray because I don't feel like I know how to pray the quality and quantity of this person next to me. And if so, you're in good company because the disciples felt the same way. Richard Foster goes on to say, if their praying was to make any difference on the human scene, there were some things they needed to learn. It was liberating to me, he says, to understand that prayer involved a learning process. I was set free to question, to experiment, and even to fail, for I knew I was learning. Here's the deal, church. If we feel like we have to be complete and absolutely learned, like you have a PhD in prayer, in order to pray, we'll never start praying. But if we all recognize that regardless of how new in the Lord you are or how long you've been with the Lord, we are all still learning how to pray.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
We're all still, to this day, learning how to pray. And like Richard Foster, it sets us free to question, Lord, am I learning right? To experiment, Lord, I'm gonna try this in prayer and see if it works, and even to fail. You know, if you're a little kid and you're learning how to walk or you're learning how to talk, if you say a word, a sentence that the structure comes out wrong, if you have a loving father or mother, they're not going to punish you because the sentence structure came out wrong. You're learning how to talk, and so you experiment and you question and you even fail and you get gently corrected. If you're learning how to walk, if you stumble, a good parent isn't going to chastise you for stumbling. They're going to help you learn how to walk. Isn't it great that we get to learn how to pray?
Yes.
That we get to learn how to pray in a father who loves us very much, who's going to help us learn how to speak to him, how to pray powerful, effective prayers, how to walk that way. Can I get a loud amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, so we're going to keep learning. We're going to keep learning, not just today when the series is over, but we're going to keep learning forever and ever how to be a church and a people who pray powerful and effective prayers. We have been learning the Lord's Prayer together so that we know it by heart. So as we go through the pattern, we're able to recall it. If you're visiting us today, you can read it on the screen. If not, if you've been with us for a few weeks, I want you to try to do this out loud together. Let's pray this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 How many of you were able to do that by memory? Anybody? Okay, you get a gold star in heaven. I don't have one out in the courtyard for you, but I'm sure you'll get a gold star in heaven. Listen, let's review this pattern, because when the disciples asked Jesus, how do we know how to pray like you'd pray? He said, pray in this manner. Pray this way. I want us to review it before we get to this last phrase that we're going to deal with, and then we're going to end our morning with more worship. And you'll see why, because this prayer leads us right into a place of worship again. It starts this way, our Father in heaven. And we pray as we come to a perfect Father, as little children, coming to not an earthly Father, but a perfect heavenly Father. Earthly fathers, as good as they may be, are not perfect. And all the dads in here said, amen. Amen. I'm not pointing at you. I'm pointing at that guy right there on the screen. I'm an earthly dad, and I know that I'm far from perfect. Every earthly dad, as much as they try to reflect God's heart, is going to be far from perfect. That's why we pray as little children to a perfect heavenly Father. Holy is your name. You're complete. You're perfect. You're everything. But you're also our Heavenly Father who loves us very, very much. And by the way, we don't pray my Father in heaven. We pray our Father in heaven, because we are equal at the foot of the throne of God with everybody else in the world. God does not love anybody more than he loves you. Can I say that again?
Yes.
God does not love anybody more than he loves you. The Father loves you with a perfect love. I want to just jump off of my notes for a second here and address something. This week we've seen, last couple of weeks, we've seen a couple of high-profile celebrity suicides. And we've seen people that have gotten to the end of their rope. We've seen people that have gotten to the end of their life and just couldn't hold it together. They couldn't figure out how to keep going, and so they took their own life. And as tragic as it is, and it's truly tragic, there's sadness there, and it's right for our heart to break for the family and friends of those people. We forget that over 125 individuals every day in the United States take their own life. It's not just the celebrities. And this isn't necessarily a prophetic word, though I believe the Lord may use it prophetically, but it's just statistics that somebody in this room right now, or somebody watching online, has been dealing with thoughts about ending their own life. And I want to stop and tell you something this morning. The Father loves you. The Father loves you with a perfect love, and he has a plan for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, humble yourself under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God cares for you. It goes on to say, be alert and sober. Of sober mind, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Loved ones, the Father loves you with a perfect love, and there are people who feel like they can't go on. You've seen what's going on in the news, and maybe it's even inspired something demonic and hellish in you that would say, you know what, maybe they had the right idea and I should just be done. I'm telling you, the Lord came to give eternal life. When you are done and the Lord says it's time for you to go, he's given you eternal life if you've turned to him. But that eternal life starts now, and there is life yet in you and through you that God wants to accomplish. You're not done. God loves you, and he's got a plan for you. And I want us to pray, even if it's just one person in this room or hearing me online right now, that's struggling with this. I want you to feel like your brothers and sisters are standing with you. So can you take the hand of somebody next to you that you're sitting by? And I want us to pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you are a God who loves us dearly, that you are a perfect father, and that you don't dismiss us while loving one of our brothers or sisters in Christ, but you love each of us that have been adopted into your family with a perfect love. You love each of us with a perfect love, even that haven't been adopted into your family. And your desire is for us to turn our hearts so that we can become a part of your family. For anybody whose hand is being held right now that has been struggling with thoughts of self-worth and even doubting whether their life is worth anything, I pray in the name of Jesus that the holding of a hand of a brother or sister next to them would bring encouragement and life and grace to their heart. Lord, for somebody who may be watching online with nobody around, I pray that they wouldn't feel alone, but would experience your Spirit's presence in their room and wherever they're watching right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. A perfect God. He's holy, he's perfect, he's complete. There's nothing lacking in him, and a powerful name. We pray to the name of the Father, and there's so many names of God, and we recognize that we can explore the names until the end of the universe, and we're never going to get to the end of the identity of who God is. We worship a holy and perfect God as entrance into the throne room. Worship is what allows us to come into his presence, and we come into his presence with thanksgiving, with worship, with praise, and once we're in his presence through worship, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The redemptive realm of God's rule and reign invited into our lives and then spreading out into the world. We say, Lord, you're the king, and we pray to you as the king, and it's your rule and reign that we want to see happen in the world, but it all starts with us. Because we can't point a finger and say, I want God's rule to come into that person's life, before we say, I want God's rule to come into this person's life. And so we pray to the Lord and we say, Father, let us line up with your will and your rule and your reign. Lord, let me take every thought captive under Christ. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today, O God. God, let every word that comes out of my mouth be helpful for building others up as it benefits them. Lord, I want to be in line with what you want. And then I start praying outside of myself. I start praying for my family. I start praying for my friends. We start praying for our neighbors. We start praying for our workplaces. We start praying for the things that are happening all over the world. We start interceding for life all around the world, that it would line up with the rule and realm, the redemptive rule and realm of the rule and reign of God. That he is the king, that he is the father, and we say, we're bringing it under alignment with you. Right now, I'm praying geopolitically. Listen, for what's going to happen in the next few days in Singapore, I don't understand all of the geopolitical ramifications, but here's what I'm praying hard, and I'm going to invite you to pray with me, that whatever decisions come out of this meeting in Singapore, that the church in North Korea would be released and would be able to thrive publicly. I don't know how that can happen, and it's a miracle, but I know that there are millions of people praying that way, and we need to be praying that way because that lines up with the redemptive realm of God's rule and reign. So we intercede for all of the areas in our lives. And then we go to the section that says, give us this day our daily bread. And we pray for provision for what we need today. Miraculous provision, not provision that we've created in ourselves, but recognizing that God provides the daily bread, the manna that comes from heaven, the miracles that we need to make it through today. So Lord, I look at my schedule today and I ask that you would give me what I need today to completely follow you. Lord, whether it's wisdom, whether it's grace, whether it's understanding, whether it's discernment, whether it's provision or protection or effectiveness, Lord, I pray for today's needs and I trust you. And so I pray in a non-anxious way, because when Jesus taught them to pray the Lord's Prayer, he followed it up with saying, listen, don't worry about what you eat or drink or wear, because the heathens run after these things and their whole life is about them. But seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well. So Lord, I believe that whatever I need today, you're going to provide, because it's your kingdom and your righteousness and your power and your glory and your ability that's going to get me through this day. It's not my own. Amen? And then we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And at its core, this is about finding our way out of the prisons that we've locked ourselves in because we've locked other people in prisons too of unforgiveness. That there's no way for us to live an expansive life that the Lord wants us to live outside of the prisons of our own limitations unless we're also forgiving other people. I have a key, but the key is to somebody else's jail cell. And as soon as I unlock that, my cell gets open. And so I forgive. Lord, I ask, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse my heart. Search my heart. Let me be forgiven as I also extend forgiveness. Lord, you've forgiven me much more than I could ever forgive anybody else. And so I recognize that reality and I extend forgiveness to others. And then it says, do not lead us. We pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we're praying. We talked about it last week. Lord, lead me not into temptation. So lead me. I follow you when it's on the heights of the mountains and when it's in the depths of the valleys and through the valley of the shadow of death. I will follow you wherever you're going. Even when you take me through tests, I just pray that I would keep my eyes on you and that I wouldn't get sideswiped or sidetracked or distracted by my own flesh or by the enemy. My intention is to follow you because how many of you know that every day your flesh is going to try to take you down again, right? Sometimes I think, man, I got to the end of my day and I've avoided the temptation and I've passed my test and it's all good. And I want to say that was great. My next test is going to be in like 4 years. Right? But it happens the next day. It's the next test and the next trial and maybe even the next temptation. And if our flesh doesn't try to take you down, the enemy certainly will because we have an enemy against our souls and he is working overtime to take us out. So we pray, Lord, I will follow you as you lead. And my intention is to keep my eyes on you and go where you lead me, not falling for my flesh, for my own desires that give birth to sin, that lead to death, and not falling for the schemes of the enemy that he has against me that I don't even know he has. But I give it all to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to follow you today. And then it ends. And that's where we're going to end today. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Can you say that with me? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Isn't this a nice ending? Isn't it great? Isn't it like triumphant and exciting and poetic? What a great ending to a great prayer, a nice way to cap it off. And by the way, it is a nice ending and it is poetic, but it's not only that. It's more than that. This isn't just a few words to kind of wrap up a prayer to say, hey, God, I really like you and I think you're great and I'm glad I got to pray. So yours is the kingdom, glory, and the power. Amen. Let's move on. There is so much power in the phrase that we just said. And in fact, the rest of the prayer doesn't make sense unless we come to this phrase. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. There's an incident in Acts chapter 1 that helps us understand this phrase. So I'm going to turn in the Bible to Acts 1, 6, and you can go there with me if you want to. We'll also have it on the screen. The book of Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke. The book of Luke was written by Luke, the doctor, and he wrote Luke to explain the gospel of Jesus and what Jesus did and said. And then he goes on to continue to write Acts to explain what the Holy Spirit does through the apostles and the disciples and the church as the church explodes and starts to grow. We get to Acts 1, and he's giving us a little recap of what happened in Luke. Jesus rose from the dead. He spent 40 days with his disciples talking to them about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, he says, don't leave Jerusalem before you receive the power, the gift of the Holy Spirit that you're going to be baptized with. And in verse 6, it says, then they gathered around Jesus and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Here's what they wanted to know. The kingdom of God was something that would have been deep in their heart. And even though Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom of God, they still didn't quite get the reality that the kingdom right now wasn't going to be the full manifestation and fulfillment of the kingdom at the end of the age. The kingdom at the end of the age, when Jesus comes back, everything is put under his feet. Everybody will recognize that he is Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there will be no power or authority that isn't submitted to Jesus. How many of you are looking forward to that day? Amen. But the kingdom of God now comes to those who will open up their lives to the redemptive realm of God's rule and reign. The people who deny it, God's not going to force his kingdom into them, but he's going to live his kingdom out through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to express and extend his kingdom, his rule and reign, wherever we go. So we are the people who carry as the ambassadors of the kingdom. And we had a whole series on this earlier in the year, and you can listen to it online if you want to. But the disciples were saying, great, we're really glad that we get a chance to do this stuff in the kingdom. But when the Holy Spirit comes, is that when Israel's going to be like on top again and the kingdom of God's going to come again and everybody's going to submit to God's rule and reign? And Jesus' answer is this: it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The disciples wanted to know when the kingdom was going to be fully established. And Jesus said, actually, that's God's job to know when that's going to happen. It's not for you to know the times or the dates. It's for you not to know when, but for you to obediently operate in the power that you're going to be given. It's the same now, church. Our responsibility is to trust him and function in what we're told and what we've been given. Here is something that you might want to understand and write down and get in your heart if you don't already know it. The kingdom of God is God's kingdom. I know that's complicated. Let me try it again, okay? The kingdom of God is God's kingdom. It's his rule and reign. And though we're called, we're going to rule and reign with him, and we're called to function as his ambassadors, ultimately, right now in our world, the rule and reign of God is God's rule and reign, not my rule and reign. In other words, though we're told to ask and anticipate specifics in faith, we recognize that regardless of whatever we just prayed, we surrender everything to him. In Luke 11, so Luke 11 is the parallel passage. Matthew 6, Jesus teaches the disciples the Lord's Prayer. And in Luke 11, he does the same thing. And right after he teaches the prayer in Luke 11, it's the story we dealt with a few weeks ago about the guy who has visitors come in the middle of the night. And he's got to feed them, but he's got nothing in the fridge, right? And Whole Foods isn't open right now, and neither is Trader Joe's, right? So now I got to figure out what to do. And he goes next door, knocks on the door, and says, friend, I need some food. In fact, he doesn't just say, I need some food. He says, I need 3 loaves of bread to feed my guests that just got to my house. And they remember the story. If you don't, you can read it, Luke 11. The guy says, hey, I'm already in bed. I'm already under the covers. My kids are already in bed. We've already locked the house down. But he says, no, I need 3 loaves of bread to feed my guests. And what does it say happens? The guy gets up and gives him 3 loaves. Now, how many of you know that the guy in bed had every right to say, actually, no, I'm not going to do that right now. I'll give you 3 loaves of bread in the morning. Yeah. Right? But Jesus said, ask boldly and ask specifically and ask in faith to the Father, who, by the way, loves you so much that he wants to answer your prayer. But if the Father said, right now isn't the right time, I hear your prayer, but I'm going to answer it at a different time or in a different way than what you've prayed, we need to surrender to his will and his timing. Is this true? Okay. In other words, regardless of whatever we pray in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray specifically and boldly, we surrender everything to his timing, which may look different than we hoped. Have any of you ever prayed something and the Lord answered it, but not in the timing that you hoped for? Yes. Right? 4 of us? Okay. The rest of you get everything answered every time you want, exactly when you want it. Have any of you ever prayed a prayer to the Father that you knew was the right prayer, but it didn't get answered the way and the timing that you thought you wanted it? Anybody? Okay. We all did. We have to surrender to God's timing. It's His kingdom. But His timing is always better than my timing. Because my timing is based on my, usually, sometimes it's not, but often it's based on what I want and my selfishness. God's timing is based on what will bring Him glory. God's timing is based on what is best all the way around. Regardless of whatever I pray in the Lord's Prayer, I surrender it to His timing. I surrender it to His power. His power works in and through us through the Holy Spirit. But church, I hate to break it to you. Actually, I love to break it to you. The power is not your power. It's not your power. It's not Tim's power. There's this kind of new agey attitude that says, well, God's in everybody and the power of God is in everybody. And you just have to figure out how to tap into it. And you can use the power of God anytime you want to. And that's just not biblical. The Bible says that I'm dead in my sins and my trespasses. And when I come to Jesus, He makes me alive in Christ. He makes me a new creation. He puts the Holy Spirit in me. And then He baptizes me with His Spirit to empower me to be able to walk in His power. So it's His power. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Whatever's going to happen as a result of my prayers doesn't come because I have enough power, because I've got enough good things going on. It's all going to come because of your power. It's not Tim Clark's power. And I'm really happy that that's true. Because if it's my power, then I start praying things and expecting things that are just ridiculous. The disciples one day found that people were doing something that they didn't like, and they came to Jesus. The disciples, can I just do this? Go! The disciples come to Jesus, these men of God and men of faith, and the men who had seen Jesus do all this stuff, they'd even participated in the power of God. And they said, hey, some people are doing some things we don't like. Should we call fire down on them? Oh, wow. And we laugh. But if you thought it was your power, next time you're sitting behind somebody who isn't turning fast enough at the green arrow, right? You might feel the same way. Yours is the kingdom. The power is yours, Lord. And I only want to walk in the power of God based on the submission that I have to your will and your life. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Lord, whatever I just prayed, I pray that it all goes to your glory. Yours is the glory. This word glory is really interesting. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is kabod, and it means weight. Because before there was a system of paper money or electronic money or PayPal or anything, Apple Pay, anything like that, here's how you'd pay for something. You had to have some precious metal or some precious thing. And if your bag of precious metal was heavier than somebody else's bag of precious metal, who had more? You did, because your bag was heavier. And whatever was the heaviest, if you had the most gold, if your gold was heaviest, what you had was worth more than anything else. And God's people were saying, God, you have more weight. You are heavier than anything I have and anything that exists in the universe. Altogether weighs less than you do. You're the most valuable. You're the most valuable. And then the New Testament word, doxa, becomes this idea of splendor. So the glory is the weight of something that's valuable and then added on to the splendor and the amazement. And what we're saying when we say, Lord, yours is the glory, we're saying, God, anything I've ever prayed and anything I prayed today, I ask first of all that it goes to your glory because you're worth worshiping. And I say this, that anything that's weighing on my heart right now, you weigh more than that. Anything that's weighing on my life right now, you weigh more than that. And I can pray in your name because you are powerful and I can give you all of it. And whatever's weighing me down, God, you're bigger than that. And it brings us right back to worship. We started the prayer in worship and we ended in worship. See, I love this phrase, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen, because it releases me to pray boldly. Have any of you ever prayed something that you felt deeply? It wasn't something you were praying that was outside of God's will. We should never pray anything that we think is outside of God's will. We surrender to him first and say, Lord, I want to pray in your will. But have you ever prayed something that you felt was in God's will, but there was something inside of you that lacked boldness because you weren't quite sure? Am I the only one that's ever done that? You really believed it lined up with God's will, but there was something that you weren't sure, and you're thinking, I don't want to try to somehow manipulate God into answering my prayer. I truly want to pray his will. I love this statement because it releases me to pray boldly. Because if I'm praying with the best of my ability, lined up with God's will, at the end of the day, I trust that he's bigger. I trust that he's in charge. So even as I partner with him in prayer to see the world change, I say, Lord, at the end of the day, I'm going to pray my prayers. I'm going to pray them as lined up with you as I can. But after I'm all done praying, after all is said and done, I surrender to you. I surrender to you. In fact, surrender is where this whole thing started, and it's where it all ends. We begin with this statement, our Father in heaven. We say, Lord, we're but children. You are holy and perfect, and we're not perfect, but you make us holy. And you start to call us step by step from glory to glory, closer to perfection. But God, you are great, and we surrender to you. You're the Father. We're the children. And we pray that to begin with, and then we end with, Lord, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We trust you. We trust you implicitly. And though we're grateful to be the ambassadors in your kingdom and the rule and the reign is yours. It's not ours. And though we're thankful to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, the power is not ours, it's yours. And ultimately, God, we declare nothing is as important or as weighty as you are, and let our prayers and our lives reflect that reality. Our pastor emeritus, Pastor Jack Hayford, wrote these words a long time ago about this phrase. Prayer may be filled with faith, uttered in boldness, offered in obedience, and overflowing with praise and confidence. But after all is said, it's still up to him. It's still up to him. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever and ever 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 and ever. It never ends. Amen. Amen. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates this in the Message. He says, you're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're a blaze in beauty. Yes. Yes, yes. Say that with me. Yes, yes, yes. Your will, your way, your weight. Yes, yes, yes. I think it's amazingly comforting that it's still up to God. That at the end of the day, he's God and I'm not. That at the end of the day, he's invited me into a partnership that will change the world in prayer. You guys, don't forget, prayer is not just an exercise we do to change our own hearts. Prayer is how God has chosen to work through his people to see the world change. But at the end of the day, even though he's invited me into partnership, I will always be the junior partner. He'll always be the senior partner. It's his resource, it's his will, it's his desire, it's his design, and I get to use all of that, and I get to submit to him, and I get to be called a partner in the things that he wants to see happen in the world. That's good news, isn't it? Is that good news?
Yes.
It all comes down to surrender. And I'd like us to surrender to him. Sometimes we'll worship the Lord and we'll lift our hands up and like we're lifting him up. But there are other things that we do with our hands too. And one of the things we do is to surrender with our hands open before him as if we're holding on to nothing. We're not grasping anything. We're not saying, I gotta have my will. I gotta have my way. I gotta do this for my glory. We're saying, Lord, I surrender all of it to you.